For a number of weeks I've been tracing through from foundational doctrines, the things that you may know, I hope do know in your heads from long and intelligent Bible study, tracing through such doctrines and stressing that such things, the finest theology, it is indeed worse than useless unless it is taken to heart. It can be a source of fatal pride unless we take these things to heart. Taking them to heart means that they will then have a bearing upon our lives, daily lives, that they will have an impact, that there will be a change. I have traced through and I have endeavored to show that the results of such doctrines of God's grace should bring out penitence, but determination to reject sin. It should lead to grateful hearts, to be thankful for God's rich and abundant mercies in salvation. And then lastly, we saw that another result should be a submissive will, that we come to bring our wills under the will of God, gladly seeking to conform to His leading. A new life that through Christ Jesus must be given over to do what pleases God. But as for what does please God, there really should be no doubt. Yet it is where we turn today to ensure that we keep this very much in our minds, in our hearts. And I think our text this morning shows very clearly this path that I'm talking about and the logic as Peter lays it out for us very simply, very briefly. In verse 15 of this first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, as he who called you, this is part of the great doctrines that we've been talking about, God's effective call and all that goes into it, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so on, as he goes on to deal with this. As we see what Peter has to say, let's remember the precious gift of Christ. That it is for your redemption to a holy life. We go on beyond this particular verse, but it comes back to this verse. The precious gift of Christ for your redemption to a holy life. That is the logic, if you like, the sequence that Peter has in mind. And so to think first of the precious gift of Christ. We have talked about this often. I think every time in laying down the great doctrines of God's mercy and grace. How God has been gracious through all His dealings with men. But precisely because He had this great plan involving His Son, who became Jesus amongst us, the Christ. So whatever else you do or don't do in life, I plead with you that you will remember this one thing. God gave Himself in the person of His Son for you. Precious blood of Christ. There is nothing else on this earth that is so important for you. If you are going to do what you are supposed to be doing, to live for the glory of God. Have I said it before? I'm going to keep saying it, one way or another. This is what Peter is doing. He tells us certain things that are required from us, but he knows that those things can never be achieved unless you remember the precious blood of Christ. And all that entails. Will you hear this? Children, when you go home today, I want your parents to ask you, what did you learn in the sermon today? Not just in Sunday school, learn things there. What did you learn in the sermon today? And if nothing else, will you please learn that God sent Jesus, his Son, to die for you, that your life can be new, and you can have a new hope, this hope of salvation. I want you to slow down a bit and think again over all that this means. And not just now, not just once, but as often as you possibly can. This precious blood of Christ, the precious gift of God for you. Paul deals with it in Romans. He gives a sequence. And he's reminding us that for anyone to give their life for another person is an astonishing thing. It might just happen. And if it's the case for others, there's none so much as this one. To give your life to, Jesus said, this is love, to lay down his life. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And no one can truly do that. Every life is in God's hands to take as he sees fit. We do use the expression from time to time. For example, when there are men or women who have fought in wars for freedom, and we do say that they have given their lives for that freedom. But every one of us deserves death in due course. It is God's ordaining as to when such life will end. But death is not as God first made us. But it is right for as long as we stand on our own strengths and merits. But it is not so. That's why I say it. It's not so with this man, Jesus. He is without sin himself. He does not deserve death. But this man, Jesus, is also the eternal, loved Son of God. And it's this one who died so that you can live. That's the preciousness of this blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why should he die? But he did. That's our atonement. As the Jews remember the Day of Atonement over this weekend, our atonement is in Christ. Let us remember him on this day of the Lord. That precious blood of Christ, the precious gift of Christ. I remind you of what is at the center of the Christian faith, what must be at the center of your life if you are to have any hope whatsoever. And then we read as Peter goes on, he says this precious blood of Christ, in fact he has said it before, he talks about that, he says it's for your redemption in verse 18. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That gift, precious gift of Christ, is for your redemption. The thing that Christ did, giving his blood, is so that you could be redeemed. Redeemed from something. Bought back. He's speaking in terms of prices and costs. And the cost was this blood, the preciousness of it, its value. Now, redemption is an experience that's fairly common in many cultures, if not all. I think that is because God introduced it to men. And every other act of redemption is, in one way or another, and especially in the Old Testament, it's in one way or another a shadow. It is a picture of God's one great act of redemption. And it should point us to that. And there are different ways that these things are to be found in daily life. But it's a picture of this redemption of Christ Jesus by his blood. And here Peter is telling us that it was a redemption. Redemption from what? Redemption from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Already here there are indications of changes being the purpose of God's gift in Christ. He means to take you from something, to put you into something else. But this is to remind us that the picture is one of slavery and captivity, bondage. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as God talked about his people, he said, I loved you, I chose you, and it's because of that that I took you out of bondage. I released you. I redeemed you. And that continues. That's the condition of every man. There are things in our lives without God and without Christ which hold us captive. They enslave you. That's the point of redemption. Its best example, its best use was to obtain release from enslavement. And the enslavement, generally speaking, amongst the Jews especially, was on account of debts owing. They owed a debt. We do. They were enslaved because of it. We are too. Except for this redemption. In Romans, Paul uses this image of slavery a number of times, but all in the context of bringing about a change, being taken out of enslavement to sin, to be put somewhere else, somewhere free. And this is Peter's thinking here. We were in a form of conduct, but it was aimless. Yet we couldn't get out of it. We were entrapped. And Christ comes to redeem, to deliver. Someone needs to come and pay the penalty so that you can walk free. But look at what it is that entraps you. This is a very sharp word from God. It's that word that penetrates deep into our souls. Unless you have a hardened heart. He talks about something that should, in other circumstances, might seem quite harmless. The tradition received from your fathers. Those things that have been handed down over the generations. Many will say these things are worth preserving. And some things, perhaps, for their passing benefits. But not one of them is worth holding on to if they prevent you from taking hold of Christ, from finding this new life in Him. There are so many things that can do that. This is the way we do things, and it happens in church too. But do they hold you back from Christ? Are you trapped in them? They have a hold. They hold you captive. It certainly will come about in daily life, our community, our society, our culture. Even the things that your peers pass on to you maybe don't seem to be the fathers that might pass on tradition, but what your peers will pass on, what they will bind you to, falls in the same category. That is also a way of life that they have received from those who have gone before. What is the leading characteristic? I think it is who wants to be different. Yes, there are a few to some degree, but it all still fits into the same framework of man against God until Christ comes to redeem and to release from these things. And so Peter lays it down for us. He says, think on Jesus. If you think on Jesus, think on what he has done. Surely you must be amazed at what he has done. Here is one who had not a grain of sin in his life, who died. Do you understand the biblical logic of that? It's utterly illogical. Without sin, he should not have died. But he did die. He died for me. He died for you. He gave that precious price of his blood. So you need to ask why. And he did it to redeem all who will believe, to release from captivity, to give freedom, to take you out from those many, many things that hold you so tight in the cycles of sin and self. He came to give you freedom. And this is where we go, especially today. What is this freedom for? It is redemption by this precious gift of Christ, redemption for a holy life. There is one who has called you. By that call, he will justify you, as Paul says in Romans. How does he do that? He does it on account of what Christ has done, this precious blood that he has given. That's where the call of God leads to. He applies it by his Spirit. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. His house is spotless. Don't stomp in with filthy shoes. Don't take in your unholiness and your sin. Be holy in your conduct. It's not a genius thing to follow the logic of this. We follow it in many other parts of life. Here's someone who does you a favor. You're obliged to them. You're in their debt. If someone was responsible for saving you from disaster or from death, surely you would look to honor them in the rest of your life and the security that might be yours now. What about this one? So often it is treated so differently. We lose the sense of that honor that we ought to be doing to him. Translating that logic into reality seems so hard. And that's why we must keep coming back to this. It's not to be said once a year. I was reading a piece by one of the rabbis about the Day of Atonement. And he said it's great to have a day each year when you stop and you look and you think over things. Don't you need a day each week? Don't you need a moment or more each day to remember the heart of these things, which is Christ? Following through that logic, our debt to him calls forth from us a life that fits. And yet it seems so different. How effectively, quickly we are prevented from dwelling on the things of Christ. How quickly we forget our debt. Jesus told a story of a man who was forgiven millions and billions, and it only took him to walk out that door and to see a friend who owed him 100, to completely forget the forgiving of that debt. We forget, we think of it as a small thing perhaps, not consciously. Who would bear with such a suggestion? Not consciously, but other things seem to loom so large each day. And so it is that you and I need to retrace our steps. You need to consider. You need to set yourselves to such a life that does appropriately respond to the sacrifice of Christ. A life that makes good use of the new freedom that you have in him. Paul does talk about being slaves to righteousness. Well, rejoice in that. No longer slaves to a life and a master that will beat you up and leave you for dead. But enslaved to the one who will give you all his riches, his inheritance. That's not slavery. Yet it is. That's the freedom that he provides. To live in ways that honor God and do bless men as well. Remember where you've come. You have agreed, I'm sure, that the Bible says you are a sinner through and through. Sin that is living contrary to God, deep in our hearts all the way through us. Sin that colours everything you do. It's like that thread that ties you together. It's inescapable. It holds you captive. It means you can do nothing to save yourself. When you try, it's like trying to push yourself out of sinking sands. It only sinks you deeper. Yet it's immensely valuable to realize this. It's by recognizing I am a sinner that you will come pleading the mercies of Christ. It's recognizing that you're a sinner that you realize your lack of holiness. And will you not then hunger and thirst after righteousness? The lack of holiness, that you don't have a cleanliness of heart, that you are separate from God. So what do you do? What else can be done except to cry out for him and his mercy? To be like those blind men who cried out after the Son of David. They began pursuing him, chasing after holiness. We must pursue this holiness. Be deliberate about it, attentive to it throughout. So we are sinners. It has a bearing on this need for holiness. And then too, the Lord elects us, makes the choice of his people eternally. What has he chosen for you? What has he chosen you for? You know that he's chosen you if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sins. That's the answer to that question. But what has he chosen you for? Remember who he is. He is the entirely Holy One. He chooses a people to be with him, to be his house, Peter goes on to talk about, where he wants to dwell. And the entirely Holy One cannot come in contact with something that is filthy, that is sinful. What has he chosen you for? It can be nothing but holiness and righteousness. From the moment of new life beginning, by that faith in Christ, holiness is what is right and fitting. So becoming a child of God is not just about having life after death, not having that sorted out. It's about having new life. And that starts when you are born again, even here and now. Many people will point to the Christian and say, oh, you're just interested in what happens after death. Not at all. What does Paul say? Writing to the Ephesians in the first chapter, he speaks of the blessedness of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, present, now, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What? That we should go to heaven? No, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's in the present. The holiness must be now. That is what the Lord chooses us for. And yes, it is a preparation for the eternal dwelling with the Lord. That's what he chooses us for. And having chosen, he sends his redemption, his atonement, which we've just been speaking about. This atonement which Christ has obtained for his own, those he has chosen. And if Christ has died in that way, taking sin upon him, it means the death of sin. This atoning work is the way into a life of holiness. Christ conquered death, and for all who are in him, death is conquered. That necessary work that enters you into a life of holiness is begun. It is done. It is complete already in Christ. And then comes the application of that atonement, the effective work, that great call of God, effectively working and applying it into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit at his work, making it effective, bringing this to life in the hearts of the believers. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Has saved us, has called us. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It is done. It is redeemed. It's not just a hopeful thing. It is an effective work of God's grace, we have learned. And then when it comes to what is known as perseverance, sometimes it might seem that that falls to us at last. But not even that. That too is dependent upon this offering of Christ, his redemption. We must always remember that our life depends entirely upon what he has done. We are to be strengthened by it. We are. It's not just that God will do it all for us. Yes, he will do it all. He does do it all. He has done it all. All that's required. But yet he also calls it forth from us. That we are to be devoted. You are to be devoted. You are to be chasing after, pursuing. It's not like the greyhounds who chase after something they will never catch. You will receive it. If you thirst and hunger after righteousness, you will be filled. Pursue. And you will be enabled. But you must be devoted to it in the strength that the Lord does provide. But we are also to remember that this redemption cannot leave us in our old condition. I've said it already. Salvation is not just about getting through at the last, getting through the gates of heaven. All too often when we use the word perseverance, we think of that, something like that, that it's an endurance race, we've just got to slog on our way through so long as we can get to the end. There is going to be something of that in the Christian life. The Hebrews writes about it, the letter to the Hebrews. It says, run with endurance the race set before you. Yes, you must endure. But it's about how you go about that life. It's the race as you go for the finish line. Because this race, you will not get to this finish line unless you're on the right race, the race that is set before you. This race, this life that matches up with the one who died to save you, this life of holiness, is that race to the place where holiness will be made complete in him. When Israel were told, Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. It is a direct picture of God's choosing work for his people through all the generations. Your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. He had just said, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's what God is about, choosing a people to live holy lives. Do you remember what was said before that in the first verses? When you go into that land, do not make any agreements with those sinful nations in all their filth. And people look at it today and they say that is desperately harsh, the way they were to destroy those people. But those people had been blatant in their sin against God, and God had a purpose to save a people for himself, to which all can now come, if they will but give up their hardened hearts. And it was in remembering this instruction that the people of Israel would finally find that the Lord had led them, and he had brought them, and he would take them in to the promised land. And that's what Peter recalls as he translates it into the church, Christian believers. And he says, you, your living stones, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That you now will offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That holiness runs right through the people that God will be with, that he will call his people. I must close for this morning. But as I said earlier, you must think on this. Think on the precious blood of Christ. Let that take you into his riches and all that it calls forth from you in your life. You say you believe the Bible? I've talked about the word Calvinism. Let's leave that. It's about finding what the Bible says. You believe the Bible, and the Bible says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You're good theologians. You know you can't do it in your own strength. But I ask you what you will do with your own strength. Any that you do have, use that to lay hold of this one who will strengthen you further. Devote yourself to the pursuit of him and his holiness. We hear at times this phrase, the pursuit of excellence. This is the most excellent thing. Pursue it. Chase after it. As Paul wrote to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And there I must stop for this morning, praying God's blessing on his word in each of our hearts today. Let us indeed pray.